Thank you, guys. Rob introduced the morning with the theme from the psalm. We're continuing that theme from Matthew chapter 10. So I encourage you to take your Bible scripture, Matthew chapter 10. And if someone finds Matthew 10 in your pew Bible, will you yell out the page number for those that may not know where Matthew 10 is? Somebody has it? What is it? 740 in the pew Bible, Matthew chapter 10. Thank you. Tiffany read some of these texts last week, so I'll be revisiting them but not rereading them. I'm going to start at verse 26, Matthew chapter 10, and read through 11:1. Matthew 10:26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill a soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be the member of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. The word of the Lord. So, persecution. How do we talk about persecution in our church? So I thought I'd try a couple of ways to maybe get us started. And you don't have to do this if you don't want it. It might be too personal and painful. How many of you could say, and maybe you'd indicate by raising your hand, that I have personally experienced hostility physically because I obeyed Jesus Christ? I was hit. I experienced physical pain because of my obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, again, it might be too painful for you to raise your hand, but anybody courageous enough to say, yeah, that's happened to me? Okay. My mom had a friend who, when she got saved, her family would hold her down and pour alcohol down her throat after she became a Christian. Maybe more of you could say yes to this. How many of you have experienced emotional, psychological pain or hurt because of your obedience to Jesus Christ? Maybe more of you could say, yeah. We were talking this over in our noon prayer meeting Wednesday, and it was describing the people that were there, a little bit of a frustration. How do you talk about persecution to this church? And Lisa had a quick response. I want you to hear it. Where are you, Lisa? You know, come out. You want to go up to the pulpit? No. Oh, okay.
I was traveling in Ethiopia with World Vision, and I was talking to a colleague there and saying, you've experienced a lot of persecution here in Ethiopia for your faith, and us in the U.S., we haven't experienced this persecution. And he said to me, oh, no, Lisa. He said, you've experienced a lot of persecution in the U.S. because you live in a culture that's turned away from God. And to follow Christ, there's a lot of persecution.
In that?
Yeah.
Because of a culture
Be devoted to God in that culture is persecution.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we're going to come back and revisit that at the conclusion of the message. I have a story from Bishop Matt Thomas that he told at conference about that. What I'd like to do this morning, and you have a worship, in your worship folder, there's an outline to say this in a nutshell, that obedience provokes hostility. We'll see that in the text. But we can also, it also leads to great reward. And the hostility that's in Matthew 10 can overshadow the reward. So I want to walk through Matthew 10 and notice the hostility that's provoked by obedience to Christ, and then go back and revisit it and look at the rewards that are gained. And then I have three sort of concluding comments that I want to land on, and then conclude with a story that Bishop Matt Thomas told us at conference. So let's take Matthew chapter 10. And before we get to Matthew chapter 10, there's always something before, right? And if you're quick with Scripture and feel comfortable with it, turn back to, I'm just showing how obedience provokes hostility. Look at chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 18. I'm going to look at two places where Jesus called these disciples that he's going to appoint here in a minute. But in verse 18 of chapter 4, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." And the remainder of the story shows how these people left, these guys left their father's fishing business, just walked off the job, and decided to follow Jesus Christ. I'm suggesting that when someone walks off the job like that, that very act can provoke hostility. Who do these guys think they are? I mean, their dad had developed this fishing business. I'm going to turn it over to them as part of the family legacy, and they're just walking off. You find the same thing in chapter 9 of Matthew, and we've looked at this before, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, where Jesus is walking along again, and Matthew is at the tax collector's booth, and he's collecting taxes. He does what tax collectors do. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And so Matthew walks off the job as well. You can imagine if anybody, one of his, maybe somebody's training or other people that are involved in the tax collecting business, what's going on? Our main guy has walked off the job. I'm suggesting that can provoke hostility. But we come to chapter 10. And let's go back to verses 5 through 15. And if you're writing notes down, you might want to write in this section, 5 through 15, traveling light. And I'm suggesting that traveling light can provoke hostility. Look at Jesus' assignment to these disciples that are to go out. They are to go, you don't take two coats, you don't take a bag, you don't take any money. You go into a house and you say peace, and if peace is there, you stay. If it's not, you leave, you shake the dust off your feet. This traveling light provokes hostility to people who travel heavy. Let me read a commentary comment. The significance of this lifestyle of these disciples was the values that it reflected rather than merely the simplicity itself. The dress, the way that the apostles went about their work, challenges their audience to consider what they will sacrifice for God's kingdom. Simplicity is a reflection of radical obedience to Jesus' commands. So just by living that way, it's going to challenge the audience to consider what they will sacrifice for God's kingdom. And you know, when I'm challenged, I want to fight back a little bit. It can provoke hostility. Now verses 16 through 25, and I would write the word suicide mission here. When people live like Jesus is saying they are going to live in 16 through 25, that can provoke hostility. Now notice right off the bat in 16, he says, "I am sending you out as wolves or sheep among wolves." I'm trying to think if Tom and Cheryl Shryock owned 5 sheep and they loaded them up in a trailer and took them up to Yellowstone and found a pack of wolves by the road and opened up the trailer and said, "Go." Tom and Cheryl probably arrested by somebody and thrown in jail for abuse to animals, right? I mean, this Jesus is saying, I am sending you just like that. And what hope does a sheep have in a pack of wolves? It's a suicide mission. And they're going to be alone. Read further, beginning at verse 17. The three institutions that someone who is hurting would lean into are going to abandon them. First of all, the synagogue. You will be flogged in the synagogue. And that is, in fact, what would happen. The synagogue would do that. Paul himself was flogged five times this way. 39 lashes, 13 on the front, 26 on the back, a third and two-thirds. It was kind of sometimes the synagogue would do that. So your religious community is going to abandon you. And then the next part says the government is also going to abandon you. Kings, the Azusa PD is going to turn their back on you. And then, keep going in that text, your family is going to abandon you. The three institutions that we would lean into if we're hurting, church, religious community, government, and family, are all going to abandon you. You will be, there will be nowhere to lay your head. Tongues will click, heads will wag. You'll be alone. I'm suggesting that someone who chooses to live that kind of life will provoke hostility in those that have tried to live or make a security and a predictability the main parts of their life. Verses 26 through 33, take it further, and I would write the words, don't fear death. And I'm suggesting that people who have chosen to not be threatened by death or be afraid of death can provoke hostility. They know that there's something more extreme than death, and that's to fall into the hands of someone that can not only kill the body but kill the soul as well. And so death can't ever be used as a threat. I'm going to kill you if you don't quiet yourself. It's okay, I'm already dead. I've already surrendered my life to the Lord anyway, and you can't threaten me. We all know the frustration of the authorities at Jesus' trial. They would threaten him, don't you know that I have the power over you? And he would remain silent. It was like it didn't register with him, and it frustrated the people that were calling him to account. Now notice in this part that I read, the sparrow falls, but it doesn't say that the sparrow is caught and saved. The sparrow falls. It dies. And it doesn't say that the hair won't fall out of your head. It just says that your hairs are counted. So sparrows fall and die, and men, particularly men, go bald. Doesn't mean that every Christian man has a full head of hair. And every bird that falls, he's going to save. This is a suicide mission that he's sending these 12 on, suggesting that provokes hostility. And then in verses 34 through 39, as if you didn't get it the first time around, he's going to revisit this family issue. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And look at the closest family member connections are severed by this sword. Don't be caught off guard when the people closest to you click their tongues and wag their heads when you decide to radically obey Jesus Christ. And that probably it's repeated probably because that'd be the most painful thing you could imagine, right? Even the people that birthed me and have provided for me and said, sick them. Now when I'm sick and I'm saying, no, don't sick them that far. Don't go that far with it. I will not support you anymore. You can't count on me anymore. I cut you off. So obeying Christ's commands can be so offensive to a world that is convinced of its own rightness that it provokes hostility. Well, what about verses 40 on that we read? Verses 40 through 11:1 shift the focus a little bit from these itinerant radicals. Let's call them itinerant radicals, these disciples who are going to go out and live like this, do this sort of stuff. Shifts the focus from them to the people. Let's call them a settled community or an established community, the people that will provide for them. And this last section says that the people who provide, the settled community, is going to get the same reward, ultimately, as the prophet, the evangelist, the healer, the deliverer, the proclaimer. And that when you give a cup of cold water to one of these itinerant radicals, the reward is equal. They're not going to be up ahead of you when you get to heaven, if you will. The ground is going to be level there as far as reward is concerned. I want to pay attention to that. When you go back to the verses 5 through 15, these itinerant radicals are going to go into a town and somebody is going to feed them. Somebody went to Stater Brothers, has a fridge full, has a pantry full, knows how to bake bread and to cook meat and potatoes and pasta. They aren't named, and they won't get the press that an itinerant radical, well, that guy's healing people, raising people from the dead, whoa! But they are being provided for by somebody, and they are being given housing. Somebody got a mortgage, and somebody has to mow the lawn and clean the gutters and make sure the water bill is paid, because there's also cold water being provided. So there is an established community of no names that go through the routines of life and provide resources, food, shelter, and water for these itinerant radicals who are going around and living this radically obedient lifestyle. And the people who provide the food and the shelter and the water will get equal reward, even though they're not named, and even though providing food, you don't usually get a front page article written about how cool you are, as opposed to if you're raising the dead or casting out demons or healing people. So we've seen how hostility can be provoked. Let's go back and revisit these and notice the rewards. We'll lickety split through this. You could ponder this at other times. But I think it's important to do that because we can get lost in the hostility part. In fact, the headings for these sections always talk about persecution and all that. You don't get much of, hey, isn't this a cool way to live as well? But let's notice some of these things. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. I'm suggesting that one of the rewards of radical obedience is you get to get in on the work that Jesus did. And when you're doing that sort of stuff, that's reward. If you've ever been involved in any kind of healing ministry or really said something that shifted a person's life or were involved in any kind of demonic deliverance, getting in on that, there's an inherent reward in that itself. Second, in verse 20, another reward, you are creating space for the Holy Spirit to speak through you. You're not going to know what to say, it says here, when you're hauled before authorities, but the Spirit will speak through you. Any of you who have done any kind of speaking or had to come up with something real quick and you knew that it was God doing it, there's something about that that says, yeah, I want to live here. This is where I want to be. A third in verse 25, you're going to be like Christ. If they call me Beelzebul and they kill me, they'll do the same for you. You're going to be like me. A fourth asset I see is in verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to acknowledge you before the Father. He's going to say, yeah, I know Tom Schreyock. I know the kind of life that he lived. He's one of us, Father. I commend him highly. How would you like to be named by Jesus to the Father, acknowledged? You know, that other verse, sorry I never knew you, depart from me forevermore. I mean, that would be hell. But to have God, we know Dale. Wouldn't that be cool to be acknowledged? To have the Trinity chatting about you, pulling out pictures about you. And then verse 39, you find your life. That's ultimately the thing. You live like this, and what greater reward would there be than to just simply find life? Aha! Life. So, I'm suggesting that this kind of obedience can provoke hostility, but there's also reward when we obey like this. I want to land this thing three places and then a conclusion. First of all, let's not be surprised by hostility. Let's prepare for hostility, let's expect hostility, and let's be ready to care for one another when the rug is pulled out from underneath them. Greg Seifert and I, hope this is okay with you, we dove hunted in Blythe in September. Last week in Blythe, it was 120 degrees. Now, if I go to Blythe to dove hunt, I'm going to prepare for 120 degrees. I have a hat. I have long-sleeve shirts that reflect the sun. I wear sunscreen. We hunt in the morning and evening, not in the middle of the day. And if I were to come back after being out there, Greg and I, and you said, how did it go? And all we did was complain about how hot it was, you would say, what did you expect? You'd think we're nuts for just talking about that. Let's prepare as we radically obey the Lord Jesus for Blythe. And yeah, when we get hurt and when there's hostility, we need to talk about it. We need to take care of sunburn and we need to care for one another. But that's not the main story. That's almost like, yeah, okay, so what else is new? Prepare for hostility because it's going to happen when we radically obey. Second, let's make sure that we graciously receive the rewards when they come. Our tendency, because we don't have a real solid view of what humility is to say, oh, well, you know, that, yeah, it's really the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom, I love what she said. You remember, maybe some of you remember her. She was in the Holocaust in a concentration camp. She had survived. She had became famous, wrote books, movies made about her, and she ultimately forgave the prison guard that was her main tormentor. Said, here's what I do with blessing. I take the bouquets of roses that are given me during the day and say thank you. And then at night, I offer them to the Lord and say thank you. If someone thanks you, if someone blesses you, just say thank you. We all know that it's not you. We know you well enough to know that it's not you. Just thank you. Isn't this great that we get to do this together? Isn't this great that we get to serve the Lord together? And then in your journal time, your quiet time, when you're driving down the road, say, thank you. All these bouquets belong to you. Thank you. Thank you. Expect the hostility. Take the reward. And then third, I want to make a comment about this distinction between the itinerant radical and the established community. It's not that there are some who are only itinerant radicals. Itinerant, that means you're on the move, right? Like these guys here. Radical, you radically obey. It's not that this is all you are only, and there are some of us who are only part of an established community. It's a fluid kind of a thing. Paul and Barnabas were in the church at Antioch for a year established, and the Holy Spirit said, we want Paul and Barnabas to be set apart for this itinerant radical ministry. So they moved from being part of an established community to going around the Mediterranean and living like this. And while they were out doing that, the church at Antioch paid their bill, if you will, as well as Paul being a tent maker. The local church, then, is always watching for and sending out those whom God is calling into this sort of radical obedience. And we are helping them as they go, prepare for hostilities that we'll face. And so that's why I want you to take that insert that I had in your worship folder, that mission update insert. Would you take that out now and look at that? It kind of gives you an update of where we are as a local church. But it tells about some of these people, they're named Winslow's, Book Satterley's, Isaac Webb, that we as a local church, an established community, have decided we're going to help fund. So I talked in adult ed this morning about Isaac Webb. He was a student here at APU. He felt called to go to Russia, teach English as a way of doing mission work. And our church felt like this would be a good ministry, a good itinerant radical to support. So much of that that missions work is going to help feed and house and give cups of cold water to people that have passed through our church or people that we know that are out there doing this Matthew 10 sort of stuff. A couple of other comments. I feel like this is what we're doing with my third place in the ministry that Adrian is leading and Brianna is part of, and they're over there manning and womaning a fireworks stand now to raise money for my third place, Becca. These are people who have decided to live radically. You talk to Brianna about how she's living and why she's living that way. And so when they are dropped in our laps, our church says, okay, we're going to help. We're going to be a part of this. We're going to be the established community to provide food and housing and a cup of cold water so that when you get blessed and get honored, we are part of that as well. We're rewarded as well. I feel like that about Homework House. I feel like that about our Hispanic church as well. The role of the established church is to provide food and housing and cups of cold water to the itinerant radicals that are coming and going. And we will find ourselves getting in on the reward. Routinely in my journal and routinely in staff and board meetings, I'll help us remind one another of God's favor, the favor of God on us. And I'm always impressed that one of the reasons why God's favor is on this church is because we have decided to do this sort of thing. I'll leave that alone. Okay, I want to conclude with this story. And some of you that were at annual conference a couple years ago will remember it. I asked Bishop Matt this week to make sure that I was telling the story right. In our denomination, we have three bishops sort of overseeing the Free Methodist Church in North America. Bishop Matt Thomas is ours. Our bishop, he travels around the world as well. He has responsibilities in Asia and India. And when he comes to our conferences, he's always telling us stories of the things that he's experienced. This is a story about some delegates from, not from the United States, who were at our general conference. Every 5 years, we have a general conference around the world. People gather from around the world. And a couple of years ago, last year, it was in Orlando, Florida. So this story is from that conference. And in that conference, homosexuality and sexual issues were being debated on the conference floor. And so this story comes out of that context. I said, can I tell a story? And Matt said, this is fine. Be discreet. Don't mention names. But the person I was referring to and asking for clarification on is the superintendent of one of our largest conferences, about 1,300 churches and church plants to another part of the world. When we were massaging the sexuality statement to deal with the contextual sensitivities related to ministry function and boundaries, the Chinese superintendents were both a little curious why we were dealing with such matters, since the scriptures are clear and pertinent to sexual ideals and sins. My response, Bishop Matt's response, was that in the U.S., we have not often had our posture questioned or have had legal or societal challenges to our biblical convictions that threaten the standing of the church. The one superintendent asked in surprise, well, how many pastors here have not been imprisoned for their faith and convictions and activities? I said, likely none have spent one night in prison for their faith or had property confiscated. In his surprise, he said, we need to pray for persecution here. That is the only way to grow. I wandered around in that this week, and I thought, there's a large contingent of Christians in China that are praying for persecution for me and you. How do you like them apples? Amen. Let's reflect on what's been said, and in a few moments of quiet, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.